28 is what we've arrived at. We're going to focus on the two chapters that go together. Numbers 28 and 29 are to be taken together, and they really are a detailed look at the calendar of the Hebrew people, the sweet savors and the holy convocations that we're going to be reading about here, the continual burnt offering, the sin offerings, the feast days, the holy days, the things that God expressed to the people of God that were to be celebrated or commemorated in due season. So we'll be looking at Numbers chapter 28 today. Let's ask you to stand together. I want to just read the first part of chapter 28 in Numbers, and then there is 71 verses altogether in the passage we have to deal with today, but I won't be reading all of that. You may have even read lightly or skipped over this in your Bible reading because of the nature of the content, but certainly a great deal of wonderful truth here if you look at it carefully. So Numbers chapter 28, and we'll read verse 1 and following down, and ask the Lord to add His blessing to the reading of His word. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, My offering and my bread, for my sacrifices made by fire, for a sweet savor unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. Thou shalt say unto them, This is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. One lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. The drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin for one lamb. In the holy place thou shalt cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at even, as the meat offering of the morning, and as the drink offering thereof thou shalt offer it a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And on the Sabbath day two lambs of the first year without spot, and two-tenths deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And in the beginnings of your month, ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram, seven lambs of the first year without spot, and three-tenth deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil for one bullock, two-tenth deals of flour for the meat offering mingled with oil for one ram, and a several-tenth deal of flour mingled with oil for a meat offering unto one lamb for a burnt offering of a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And the drink offering shall be half an hin of wine unto a bullock, and a third part of a hin unto a ram, and a fourth part of a hin unto a lamb. This is the burnt offering of every month throughout the months of the year. And one kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. Father, we ask you to bless the reading of thy word. And we pray, Father, that as we open the book, that you would teach us things that we need to know and apply in our lives personally, that we might learn to offer a sacrifice holy, acceptable unto thee, a sacrifice well-pleasing in thy sight, a sacrifice that is indeed a sweet savor unto the Lord. We ask your blessing on the reading of thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. Bible back to Numbers chapter 28 and 29 there. Numbers chapter 28 and chapter 29, and we pick up here at this point in a series of detailed instructions on the sacrifices that were to be offered. Another one of the preparations for the new generation that was going to enter into the promised land was this revisiting of the order of the holy days, the holy convocations, and the various sacrifices that were to be offered. It's a time to reconnect and to get the details right. Even more detail is given here than was given in the origination of them back at Mount Sinai with Moses, and God giving him the law and giving him the feast days, the holy days. And so more details added here the 40 years later, now that they're about to enter in. And there is revealed in the passages we have before us here a new sense of the significance of these sacrifices, a new level of detail in the purpose of these sacrifices is given as well. So we need to learn what it is, because there's instruction for us that are living under the New Testament economy. We have instruction for us from the Old Testament economy as to what these mean to us today. For indeed, we gather together in this place, and it is still the house of God. It's still a holy convocation. It's still a called out assembly as it was then. And still today, we're given the opportunity to offer up sacrifices acceptable to our Lord. We're still given that chance today. We still have the opportunity for God to be pleased with our offering, with our sacrifice. We still have that opportunity. There's something even greater than that that we're going to see in the passage here, though, too. The sacrifices for our sins and what Jesus did for us, wonderful. But something even more remarkable than that in the passage we have here. And it's hard to get more remarkable than that, but you'll see it here as we go through the passage of Scripture here. And so I want to just draw your attention to a few thoughts today as we have our time together. In the Word this morning, the second verse said, in their due season, these things are to be observed. In their due season. The idea there is that God is saying to His people, these things are due. They're things that ought to be part of our everyday life. They ought to be part of our calendar. They come in their due season. And the gist of his comment and his command in verse 2 is that it had to do with the command that of things that were offered unto him, unto himself, unto God the Father. The children of Israel say to them, my offering and my bread and my sacrifices and my fire for a sweet savor unto me, and offer these unto me in their due season. These offerings that he's referring to initially are offerings that are offered unto him. They're going to come up before him as a sweet savor, which implies to us that they're pleasing unto God. They're pleasing unto him. These burnt sacrifices are put in place throughout the course of the calendar year. The burnt sacrifices were entirely consumed, and the people, the priests, even the high priest, did not partake of these sacrifices themselves as some of the other sacrifices they did. Often you'd read about the sacrifices where they'd bring a sacrificial lamb and they would have part of it that they would eat. And there would be provision for the priests and the workers in the temple and the high priest and his family, and all those would be provided for. And the meat that was offered, part of that went to the feeding, the eating. And then even the people, on some of the occasions where the sacrifices were offered, you read that the people came and sacrificed and then ate of the sacrifices. So those things are true of some of the sacrifices, but not so of the burnt sacrifices, the continual burnt sacrifice. These offerings were unto God. And the significance of the passage we just read before us is kind of hidden, but it's there. It isn't until you get to the 15th verse and the 30th verse that you read anything about the sin offering. Our great concern, you know, is the sin offering. We want to know that our sins have been paid for. We want to know that our sins have been forgiven. We want to know that they're under the blood, that we're washed in His blood. We like the sin offering. We want to hear about the sin offering, but the first portion of the chapter doesn't deal at all with the sin offering until it gets clear to verse 15. And the first part of the chapter is all about the burnt offering. The burnt offering. That which is consumed entirely. That which is only unto God. That which is offered and is well-pleasing unto God. The burnt offering. And so we look at them, and the term continual burnt offering, something ongoing, something that is happening all the time. It's a prominent phrase in these two chapters. Continual burnt offering. That phrase is repeated in these two chapters alone 16 times. Continual burnt offering. Do you think the Lord's trying to point something out to us here? A continual burnt offering. What meaneth these things? Over and over we're told that this continual burnt offering is a sweet savor unto God. Almost every time he mentions the continual burnt offering, he repeats and says, for these are a sweet savor unto the Lord. Unto the Lord is used more in these two chapters than any other single place in the Bible. Unto the Lord. This continual burnt offering is a sweet savor, and it's a sweet savor to the Lord. I mean, it smells good when you have the fat of the lamb dripping into the coals of the fire, doesn't it? It smells good to us. But it is a sweet savor, especially unto the Lord, as it's mingled with the oil and mingled with the strong wine and mingled with the meal offering, the fourth part of the hen of the meal offering. It's mingled together, and that savor is a delicious savor in the nostrils of a man, but it is a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. It is a continual burnt offering, and it has a continual significance. It's to be offered, as he said, day by day. Verse 3, take the two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. Day by day. And then he says, day by day, one in the morning, one in the evening. A constant reminder. One lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at evening. Verse 4. The continuing reminder, even daily, even morning and evening of the day, continuing reminder. There are additional burnt offerings as well as this one that's to be day by day, the morning lamb, the evening lamb. That's every day, every day, every day, every day of the year, every day, every day, every day. A continuing reminder of whatever this is supposed to remind us of, this continual burnt offering. But there are additional burnt offerings, and he says in verse 9 and 10 that you're to do an additional two more additional lambs in addition to the continual burnt offering I just told you about. He said, I want you to bring two more lambs every Sabbath day. So every day, day by day, morning and evening, every week on the Sabbath day, two more additional lambs are to be offered, and all the things that go with the burnt offering to be offered there. And then he says, I want you to go past that. I want you to add on top of that another burnt offering at the beginning of every month. So day by day, every week, and now at the beginning of every month, he says there in verse 11 and verse 14, the beginning of your month, verse 14 in the last part, of every month throughout the months of the year. So he's got it, day, week, month now, and then every month of the year, he's got the yearly covered as well. He said, You shall offer these, all these burnt offerings, he said, beside the continual burnt offering, along with, beside it, in addition to, is what the term means. Offer all these beside the continual burnt offering. Don't use the day of the continual burnt offering and say, well, that counts for this other too. He says, no, offer all these in addition to all of that. So you've got these continual burnt offerings going on all day long, every day, and then all of these special days throughout the year, there are additional burnt offerings. And then you finally get to that place where you come to the sin offering. And it is mentioned, as I said, in verse 15, and then down again in verse 30. And one kid of the goats to make an atonement for you. You shall offer them beside the continual burnt offering and this meat offering, and they shall be unto you without blemish, and their drink offerings. So you have this sin offering, verse 15, one kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord, beside the continual burnt offering. So both times he points out that the sin offering is beside the first one that he talked more about, the continual burnt offering unto God. The sin offering is to be offered. It's an offering of atonement for our sins. And so the offerings there are broken down in those two categories, the burnt offering and the sin offering. There were other offerings, peace offerings and other things of that nature, but the two that gain the prominence in these two passages are the burnt offering and the sin offering. And the burnt offering has the much greater prominence given to it than even the sin offering. Now, as I said, the sin offering is the one I'm interested in and the one I'm concerned about first and foremost, but I'm learning that this other continual burnt offering, there's a focus there that I ought to be paying attention to that we haven't as much as we maybe should have. We do like the idea of a sacrifice for our sins, but the burnt offering, the sweet savor in the nostrils of God, we think that's nice. We think it's good that God is pleased with that, but maybe we don't really fully understand the significance of why God is so pleased with the burnt offering. We'll point that out. I think as we go through here, it'll be seen. Now, we look at in the passage we read through, and we didn't finish all 71 verses, but if you'll read it through on your own, you circle the times it says holy convocation, and you see it says holy convocation numerous times through these two passages as well, these two chapters as well. The word convocation means a called out assembly. And today we could call our gathering here a convocation, a holy convocation. It's a called out assembly and it has a purpose. A holy convocation is not just a convocation. We have, you know, in government they have convocations and they have convocational conventions and all of these things. They have gatherings and assemblies that have a purpose, but when we look at these, we're talking about holy convocations, holy gatherings, a called out assembly to worship, to honor, to praise, to thank the Lord. And that's why we're gathered here this morning. It's a holy convocation. You're here to worship, to honor, to praise, and to thank the Lord, and to learn more of Him, to learn of more of serving Him, to learn how better to dedicate our time to Him, how better to dedicate our resources to Him, our strength to Him, how better to honor His name, to offer up an offering that becomes in His nostrils a sweet savor unto Him. Called out assembly, a holy convocation. It's said there over and over again, every time it uses the idea of a called out convocation, a holy convocation, it also says, they shall do no servile work therein. The servile work was just their day-to-day activities, their responsibility, their job. They take a day off of their job. And they were to do no servile work therein. So it is a gathering where they're to set aside their normal work, their normal earning of a living, and they were to dedicate that time to the Lord. You're here today because you've dedicated this time to the Lord. You know, you're here today not just to come and, you know, get a pep talk about, you know, how you can be more successful in life and get your best life now and all that stuff, you know. You're here today because you've set aside a time to honor and worship and praise and learn of the Lord and hear from His Word. You're here today for eternal purposes. You've set aside your normal work schedule and all the things that you have going, and you have all those unfinished projects you could be at home doing on a Sunday in the garage, in the workshop, in the office, in the house. You have lots of things to do, but you've set those aside because you've come in the desire to honor and praise the Lord this day. You've done that, and your focus, my focus today, is to be different than the normal, you know, workload day of the week work. It's to be a time where, in principle, we've set aside unto the Lord. That principle was behind what the Sabbath day was for the people of God in the Old Testament. That principle is behind what the Lord's Day is for the people of God in the New Testament era. This first day of the week, on the first day of the week where they began to gather at the earliest days of the church, they began to gather on the first day of the week right after the resurrection of Christ. It was always the first day of the week that was the Lord's day, the first day of the week that they gathered together. It's always that way. And that day is the same principle as the principle of the Sabbath day, a day where we set aside our work, our normal living, our normal opportunities, our normal responsibilities, and we set aside time to come and honor and worship our Savior and to gather together with His people.
And it's a principle, see, it's a principle where the focus is on God and the sacrifice of his son. It's a principle there that the scripture is clear on. A Bible principle, this idea of a setting aside of the routine of work. You know, the most successful fast food business in the world, really, today is Chick-fil-A. And it is more successful, it is more successful as far as percentages are concerned, profits are concerned, satisfaction of employees is concerned. It's more successful than the next three closest ones combined. When you put the next three closest ones and combine their success together, it still doesn't make the level, measures of success to the level that Chick-fil-A does. And you could say, well, it's just coincidence that Chick-fil-A is started by a Christian and that they applied Christian principles to it and that it became so successful. It's just coincidence. It's just coincidence that Chick-fil-A said, we're going to take one day less than all the rest of them do and we're going to make more than all the rest of them do. It's just coincidence. You could say that, you know, and that's what the secular world says. It's just coincidence it all happened. You know, their stars aligned and all that kind of stuff in their astrology chart, and they were born under the sign of Pisces or whatever like that, you know. You can say all that garbage, and you can say all that, you know, fake news. you can say it's just coincidence, but I don't think you really believe it yourself, do you? You don't really believe it. I don't think anybody really believes it themselves. They believe there must be something behind Mr. Cathay's vision of starting a business and operating a business, even to the point where he says, I'm going to give all my employees the Lord's day off, and I'm going to encourage them to go to church someplace, you know. Go to church on the Lord's day. I'm going to do that, and I'm going to also treat them according to biblical principles. And the biblical principle was, I want to treat them like I would want somebody to treat me. That's a biblical principle, you know. That's a biblical principle. It's not something the world made up. The world doesn't know anything about that. The world's principles is get all you can all you get and sit on the can. You know, that's the world's principles, you know. That's the world's principles. But the Lord's principles is do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And so the founder says, I'm going to build a company based on those principles and just see what happens. And he is seeing what has happened. I don't know how long it'll go on that way. I don't know when finally the, you know, corrupted corporate powers that seem to interfere in businesses will get in and make a mess of things. I know Brother Bechet tells me about some of the corporate leadership in his one of his companies that he works for is, going the wrong direction, and they're working on getting them back to more solid principles and more of the principles we're talking about here. They're working on getting that company back to that place because of some bad decisions by upper management and by CEOs and who have, you know, this secular mindset. And so so he tells me, you know, when we talk, that his work with the people in the, Denny's, the leadership of Denny's, a lot of Christians in there. And he says, it's such a different atmosphere when I'm around these business people who are Christians than when I'm around these other business people who are, by and large, not Christians. Such a different atmosphere, so much easier to work in, so much more conducive to productivity. And, you know, productivity, things that are conducive to productivity are simply biblical principles put into place. You know, a lot of people practice some of them without even knowing they're practicing them, and that's why they work. But here's one particular company that has just said specifically, we're going to practice these principles and see what God does in the business. And so there's an example on it. But it goes past that for us. It's not just, you know, us wanting to have a successful business and earn money. It's past that for us. We want to apply these principles because we learn that they're well-pleasing to God. If there's no other benefit came to us as a result of practicing these principles, it would still be incumbent upon us to practice them in their due season. It would still be incumbent upon us to do those things which we learn are well-pleasing to our Heavenly Father. To do those things. And so that's what we're talking about here. The focus today, the focus in this holy convocation, this Sunday or any Wednesday or any revival meeting or any service where we're called out and gathered together, the focus is God and the sacrifice of His Son. The focus is on our opportunities to give and to serve Him. Those are where the focuses lie.
in these opportunities. So the sacrifices that we can give that are well-pleasing unto God, he defines them in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 and 16. He defines them. He gives you and me the opportunity to offer sacrifices well-pleasing to him. And here's what he says. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. He said, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And notice the next word. He said, continually. Continually. Continual burnt offering is that sacrifice that is offered unto God continually. And he said, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13 and verse 16 goes on and says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He sacrificed with you, offering praise from your lips, thanksgiving from your lips. He calls that a sweet savor in his nostrils. He is pleased. He's satisfied with us doing good and giving, communicating unto others, communicating unto the Lord in giving. He said, with those things, don't forget those things, because in those things, in those sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so, my friend, you have the opportunity, just as they did, to offer up continual burnt offering unto him. And those sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving are mingled in with that continual, well-pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. So as you read through the remainder of chapter 28 and 29, you get to the place where they lay out the yearly calendar. We saw the day by day. We saw the weekly, saw the monthly, every beginning of every month. And then he says, I want to lay out for you the yearly calendar. And he goes through all the feasts and the holy days of the year, the calendar of the year. So he gives those holy days through there. We use the term holiday. Holiday is a conjunction of holy days, of course. And so we view them in the one part as days off work. And for that, days off work. Well, it is biblical. He says, do no servile work therein. So a holiday is supposed to be a day off work. And we're supposed to have that break from our routine, a day off work, a holiday. But we forget the other part of the holiday, which is the holy part, the holy day, the opportunity to think on the blessings of the Lord, the opportunity to offer thanksgiving to him. We ought not to just have a Thanksgiving day on Thursday, the last Thursday of November. Thanksgiving Day should be day by day, morning and evening, shouldn't it? It should be a continual burnt offering unto the Lord, continual. It should be daily, and it should be more than daily. It should be every opportunity that the Lord brings to mind, something we're to be thankful for during the course of the day. So the calendar was laid out for them there, and he gave them their calendar. He started with Passover, verse 16. He told them about Passover, reminded them of Passover. They're to observe that first day of the first month, the first month, the 14th day of the first month, they're to observe the Passover where they came out of Egypt, where they came out from under the bondage of Egypt. And so the Passover was on their calendar as a reminder to them, a reminder for them to thank God for deliverance. So the calendar is for us a reminder as well, because we humans forget things. We forget all the time. We forget. We're good at forgetting. And so we're called to be reminded. And over and over again, the repetition in the Bible has to do with the fact that we need reminders. So our calendar is one of the ways we are able to institute into our day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month, year-to-year lives, reminders. Reminders. And so it was to them, the Passover, a reminder of God delivering them from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of Egypt. A reminder. The first fruits was the next one mentioned in verse 26. It's the early harvest. The barley was usually the first to come ripe and come to harvest. And so when they would start the first day of the first harvest, of the earliest ripening fruit of the harvest, they called that the first fruits. And so whatever day that happened on was the celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. And so that was the first fruits holiday, the first fruits celebration, the first fruits holy convocation. And so that was on the calendar. The Feast of Trumpets was the next one. We heard from our trumpeter today. And
that reminds us of that great day of the Feast of Trumpets. We don't know a whole lot else went on that day, but they blew trumpets, you know. And they blew trumpets. And so the one day that has a feast dedicated to it, the one instrument is the trumpet. So, you know, it wasn't the Feast of Guitars or the Feast of Pianos or, you know, the Feast of any other instrument. It was the Feast of Trumpets. And so they just blew trumpets. I guess, you know, the Lord liked the sound of trumpets. And so I know he does, because that's the instrument he's chosen to announce his coming again. So the Feast of Trumpets. So you think of this, between the first fruits and the Feast of Trumpets, there's this space. It's not a big space, not a long space, but what's happening in there? What's going on in that space between the first fruits and the Feast of Trumpets, which is late in the year? What's happening there is that this is the harvest season. And so it's significant to us today that right now you and me are living in the harvest season. We're between the first fruits, where the harvest began at the day of Pentecost, and before that, as the church was established in Jesus' ministry, until the present, we have harvest going on. We have harvest going on, but the trumpet's going to be sounding. And when the trumpet sounds, the harvest season is concluded. So we have the opportunity today. Now, we had a harvest happen this morning. We gathered in some sheaves this morning over at Camp Pendleton. Again this morning, 32 young Marines trusted Christ as their Savior. For the size, not dressed in his trick-or-treating outfit there. I've asked him to dress that way when he goes to minister there, because they have respect for the man in uniform there. So, you know, they didn't respect my peace sign as much as they did his uniform. So he goes and I stay behind. But 32 trusted Christ as Savior. Santiago was in on that. Brother Guy got to be in on that blessing today. And 32 trusted Christ as their Savior. Of those 32, you say, well, Pastor, how many of them really meant it? Only God knows that. How many of them really meant repentance? Only God knows. How many really, really, truly did genuinely believe in their heart that that Jesus died for them and that they were truly turning from sin to Christ? I don't know. Only God knows that. But how many would have trusted Christ as their Savior today if we hadn't gone at all? You know, zero. None of those would have. Just been another day in the Southland, another day in the barracks, another day in the routine, another day closer to blowing their brains out, as some of them have done, you know. So how many opportunities more like that will we have? I don't know. We need to harvest the grain while it's ripe, you know, while it's ripe. We need to get in there and do all we can while they're reachable, while we can. And so it's an important ministry. Like any of the other ministries, we reach out on our Saturday soul winning, or on our week to our cooking ministries, our ladies going out, and any ministry we have that's an outreach of any kind is very important, because we're in the harvest season. We're in that harvest time right now, and we're being blessed by the opportunities to see fruit of our labors. And this, what I'm talking about here is that harvest time. We're in that part of our calendar, spiritually speaking, right now. But the Feast of Trumpets came on the first day of the seventh month, and it was celebrated there by the blowing of trumpets. There was then, following that, the Day of Atonement. And chapter 29, verse 5 through 7, we didn't read there, but look at it. One kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Finally, Lord, you got to the atonement for me and for you. More important for us to recognize the continual burnt offering, the sweet savor unto God, the well-pleasing in the sight of God. More important for us to understand the significance of that in a moment, but very important for us to get the concept here, this one kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Notice he still says, beside the burnt offering of the month and his meat offering, and the daily burnt offering and his meat offering, and the drink offerings according to their manner, for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. So even when he gets to the Day of Atonement, when the atonement offering is given, and all the significance, the importance of that, he says that's beside the continual burnt offering. And he lists all those things, and he goes, that one's the sweet savor unto the Lord. He doesn't call the sacrifice for sin offering an offering of a sweet savor unto the Lord. He does call the continual burnt offering an offering sacrifice, sweet savor in the Lord. So what does it mean, Lord? What does it mean? I think we'll understand it as we finish up the calendar here. The Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month was the Day of Atonement. Thank God that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies that one day and offer the blood of the sacrificial lamb, the atoning lamb, on the mercy seat, and that we could see their sins to be rolled ahead one more year, that we could see them given the forgiveness for believing on the coming Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. He wouldn't just roll it away. He wouldn't just cover it up. He would take it away, and that was coming. Their faith saved them the same way our faith saved us. Coming to the place where we recognize the sacrificial work of God and trusting in His finished work, they did the same as we do. Their faith was looking forward. Ours looks back. But their faith was the same in the sacrificial lamb to come. It was represented, though, every year, by that sacrifice there in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, by the high priest once every year. That was the Day of Atonement. Then came, lastly, the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 29, verse 12 and following. It's taken up there, and it goes through there and explains the day by day. It was to be 7 days. It was to be a holy convocation the first day, holy convocation on the 8th day. The two Sabbaths were the bookends of that week, and every day of that week there were to be lamb sacrifice. Every day there were bullock sacrifice. Every day there were meal offerings and meat offerings. Every day there were these things. Every day the burnt offering. But in between those two holy convocations, every day there were 14 lambs every day. The number of bullocks decreased day by day, but the number of lambs did not the whole time. The idea there, of course, is that the sacrifice isn't going to be diminished, that it's going to be a full sacrifice. It's going to be complete. 14 is two sevens put together. 7 is the number of completion, the number of perfection. And over again, God says the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, is going to be the one who in perfection and completeness takes away the sin of the world. Thank the Lord for that wonderful, wonderful truth, that celebration day, that day of looking back at the wandering, looking back at the time in the tents, looking back at the time of wandering in the wilderness, looking back at the tabernacle time. And it's that time that is celebrated with this Feast of Tabernacles. They moved out of their house and into a tent, into temporary dwelling, and they signified the temporary nature of our time on earth, the temporary nature of our sojourn here, and looking forward to the coming one who would restore all things and restore the kingdom and establish the kingdom unto himself. Those were all things there that were part of their calendar as we read through those various holy days, those various holy convocations, those five special days of the year in addition to all the other things that he had mentioned. So the daily reminder of God's gifts to us are the daily reminders of his mercy and grace morning and evening. The reminders of what pleases God, how we can offer sacrifice unto him by praise and by thanksgiving and by doing good and by giving. Those are daily reminders. The weekly reminders then for us are what? The Sunday services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Those are every week in your calendar. Those are every week on our schedule. And so those are the weekly reminders God's given to us. There are the monthly reminders as well. Even in our calendar, we have those. In the month of January, we have our emphasis all on missions. And it's a monthly reminder. It's a beginning of the month of January, and all of the month of January is a month to remind us of our responsibility to get the gospel around the world and to be involved personally in the lives of missionaries. So these reminders are in our calendar as well. The spring and the fall gives us opportunities to come to revival meetings. Every spring and every fall, we have a few days where we gather together, a holy convocation. We gather together to hear the preaching of God's word, to be challenged by the evangelist or the preacher as he gives to us his perspective from God on the challenge of our life. And so spring and every fall on our calendar, we have those opportunities. In the month of April, we have that gathering together in the celebration in a special way of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a yearly reminder of the one who rose for us and gave us power over death and over hell and over the grave. That yearly reminder, in the month of May, we have reminders, don't we? We have every month of May, we have that reminder that God allowed us to begin to gather together, begin to meet as we saw the Lord establish another church in another town in another part of the world. And you know, all those years ago, it's our anniversary Sunday. In May, we have our Mother's Day, where we thank God for the contributions that Mom has made in our lives. We have Memorial Day, where we memorialize those who have given the last full measure of devotion to give their lives for the protection of our freedoms. And so we have Memorial Day. In June and July on our calendar, we think of our flag and our nation. We raise the patriotic theme, and it's the red and the white and the blue, and we think of praying for our nation and praying for our nation's leaders and the need for our nation to come back to God. And those are things we are reminded of in the month of June and July. And then the fall harvest comes and we think of the ripening of the harvest and the fact that there are yet 4 months and cometh the harvest. No, the harvest is white already, and there are not enough laborers. We think of the harvest season in December coming up now. We're getting ready to celebrate the birth of our Savior into the world, the one who is all centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have these yearly opportunities in the month of January to look back on the old year and look forward to the new year and thank God for what He's done and ask God for His help and what He will do. So in the sin offering there that we've been talking about, in the sin offering we find the reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for what Jesus Christ has done for you? We find that in the sin offering, what Jesus Christ has done for us. But much more in chapter 28 and 29, we see the burnt offering. And that's the one God has called, as I said, a sweet savor to Him. That one's not about what Christ did for us. It's about what Christ did for Him. That's why it is so significant. The burnt offering signifies what Jesus Christ did for His Heavenly Father, what Jesus Christ did for God. And I'm not going to dare to explain to you all the implications of the Godhead and the Trinity and the Triune God and representation of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost and all they mean to one another and all they signify one to another and all they signify to us, because that's so far above our heads as the heavens is high above the earth, you know. And the secret things belong to God, and He's going to explain the details when He gives us a brain big enough to get it, to comprehend it. But that isn't your brain and that isn't mine. So what I gather, though, is from this is that there's this burnt offering signifies, and you can look at it and see it, and you can see it in the context, you can see that it's separated from the sin offering, you can see that it's distinguished from the sin offering and separate and different from the sin offering. You can see it means something more to the Heavenly Father, because it is what the Heavenly Father received from the God the Son. God the Son surrendered His will to the will of the Father. God the Son became the propitiation for our sins so that God the Father could be reunited with His creation, so that God the Father could be reconciled to His sinful creation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what Jesus Christ did for the Father was to open the door of reconciliation for a loving God to a people who had strayed away from Him. And there's no greater sacrifice than that one, what Jesus Christ did for the Heavenly Father. That's why the Heavenly Father says it has to be a continual burnt offering, an everlasting reminder of what Jesus did for me. Not just what He did for you, but what the Son did for the Father. Oh, it's a powerful truth. And we should never be guilty of thinking lightly of it or less of it. It's powerful. It's what Jesus Christ did for Him. Absolute surrender to the will of the Father. The redemption of creation to the Father. The fact that the mercy of God and the truth of God could be upheld together at the same time. The Bible tells us this in Psalm 85. Mercy and truth are met together. righteousness, and peace have kissed each other. That can't happen. That can't happen with sin and sin nature. Jesus Christ was the one who took care of that issue and brought truth, justice, and righteousness together with mercy and grace and peace. Brought them together in Jesus Christ on the cross. See, no wonder the Heavenly Father says it's got to be a continual burnt offering, an everlasting reminder of what my Son did for me. And then secondly, beside that, what my Son did for you. That's just the beside that, you know. And that beside that is a great thing. The punishment of our sins meted out on him so that man could be reconciled to God the Father. Colossians 1 says it this way, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now listen to this, for it pleased the Father. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, to God. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth, things in heaven. And you, Christian, you who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, in God's sight. See that? What a powerful truth that becomes when we realize that the burnt offering signified what Jesus did for the Father. And what that passage in Colossians really emphasizes, what Jesus made possible for the Heavenly Father. Oh, it's powerful stuff. Structure your calendar around fellowship with God. Structure your life around fellowship with God. Daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. And remember that right now we are in that harvest season between the first fruits and the trumpet blowing. We're in the harvest season. And so we have opportunity now. Let us take advantage of the opportunity. Now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, he says. And he gives us that opportunity. And I ask you this question this morning. Maybe you're here and you have not experienced that great and marvelous mercy and forgiveness. You haven't experienced justice and peace being met together, mercy and truth being met together. You haven't experienced that. You haven't come to Christ yet for forgiving grace. He will save you today if you'll come and trust him as your Savior. If you haven't yet made sure your salvation, then come. The Bible tells us we're to make it sure. We're to make sure of our election. We're to make sure we're a child of God. Have you done that? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And if you have not, come and let us show you out of the Bible how you do that, how you call on Christ, how you can be saved today. And Christian, you and I, let's get back to the remembrances that God has put in our life through the course of our calendar year. Remembrances and reminders of what Jesus did for us and what Jesus has done for the Heavenly Father. Let's stand together, give an invitation. If you need to come to the altar and use the altar as a place to refresh your commitment, you come. If you need a church home and you believe God's leading you to unite with our church, you come. If you're here and you've been saved but you haven't been obedient to the Lord in biblical baptism, you come. If you're here today and there's someone that's heavy on your heart that the Lord has burdened your heart with, and you want to just pray for them, you can come as well and use the altar as that place to connect with the Lord. Whatever the need is, I want to encourage Christians to respond. And if you're here without Christ, to come and be saved today. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll extend the invitation. Father, we pray your blessing on this time that we open up to invite our brothers and sisters to respond to your Holy Spirit's prodding, leading, guiding. And I pray, Father, for those that may be here without the full assurance that heaven is their home and that Jesus is their Lord, I pray, Father, that you would draw them to yourself today and save them. Help them realize that the trump may sound at any moment and that they need to take the step of faith now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Cause them, Lord, to realize that we don't have forever to wait. And God, we pray that you'd draw sinners to your saving grace. And we pray that you'd draw Christians to come more fully committed to that continual burnt offering of thanksgiving and praise, and our the fruit of our lips giving thanks to your name, the works of our life, the actions, the deeds, the giving of ourselves. Lord, I just pray, Father, that you'd help us to offer sacrifices that would be acceptable in your sight as we serve you. Bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing 542, Lord, I'm Coming Home, we sing that hymn of invitation. You come as the Lord leads, will you?
Wandered far away from God, now I'm coming.